Last week, we began a short series where we're going to be focusing on the doctrine of the church. And we reminded ourselves that Jesus Christ is busy building one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And that church is the gathering of everyone who belongs to him. Now today, our focus moves onto our obligations as Christian believers. If we belong to Jesus Christ, what is our obligation to that church which Jesus Christ is busy building? But before we can begin to consider our responsibilities, we need to be convinced that God really wants us to be a part of the local church, and that it is in the midst of the gathering of believers that true discipleship takes place. Because increasingly, we're hearing voices in our society questioning the need for us to be part of a church. Now, I'm sure we've all heard friends or families asking us why we go to church on a Sunday morning rather than spending our time outside playing sports or traveling to visit friends or to see wonderful places in our country or resting on a Sunday after a nice busy week. Why wouldn't you rather be busy doing that? And not only do secular people who have no interest in the gospel question our involvement at church, but also other Christians like us, brothers and sisters who we have who also love Jesus and want to serve him, they are beginning to question why we need to be involved in a local church. If we can read the Bible in the comforts of our own home, if we can listen to great sermons on the internet, if we can meet with other Christians every now and again for a cup of coffee or a time of prayer, well then, is there really a need to be part of a local gathering of believers? Do I really need to go to church? Now the answer which we confess as Reformed Christians to that question is rather surprising. I don't know if you noticed it there at the beginning of Article 28 from our confession. We believe that the church, the holy assembly and congregation of God's people, is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it. So if you're not a living member of the holy assembly and congregation of God's people, you have no reason to be assured that you belong to Jesus Christ. You have no reason to be assured of your salvation. So why should I go to church? Well, because there is no salvation apart from it. And if we are sinners desperate, and we are sinners desperately in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Now, I'm not sure what you make of that answer. If you're unfamiliar with our confessions, then perhaps you're quite alarmed to hear what we confess. Can it really be true? Is that actually what the Bible teaches? Or have I landed here in the company of some weird sect that thinks only they have the truth of Christ? Because these kind of ideas sound exactly like the claims made by the Roman Catholic Church in the past in order to stop people from leaving their fold. So you can almost imagine the preacher standing up and shouting, "Don't go away from us, because remember, there is no salvation outside of this church." I mean, those kinds of claims, they're dangerous, they're authoritarian relics from the past. Something thought up at a time when only certain people could read the Bible in order to make sure their churches were full on a Sunday morning so that the bishops and the ministers could also have pockets full of money. Today, thankfully, we've moved on from such thinking, haven't we? It's simply ridiculous in our time to claim that you have to be part of a church in order to be assured of salvation. I mean, there are many people who don't belong to a church, but they still love Jesus Christ. So what does it matter whether or not I'm a member of a local church, as long as I have a personal relationship with God? I mean, after all, that is what is most important, isn't it? My own personal relationship with God. I can do church on my own every morning. I don't need to waste my time with people that I have nothing in common with. People who don't live what they profess, and who like spending Sunday arguing about the clothes we have to wear, or who should be serving tea. Yet, despite these objections, we must continue to confess that really there is no salvation apart from God's church. That is the testimony of Scripture, testimony that all those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ must unite together, must submit to His word, and must use their gifts to serve one another. Now, to begin our defense of this teaching, we can focus on what we read from Acts chapter 2. Peter has just finished preaching to a large crowd of people in Jerusalem about Jesus Christ. He has told them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and even though wicked men put him to death by nailing him to a cross, God has raised him from the dead, and now forgiveness of sins is available to anyone who will repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, will be saved. So Peter doesn't actually mention anything about us needing to belong to a church in order to be saved. I mean, he's very clear. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. It's through repentance and being baptized in His name that we are saved, not repentance and joining the church. But if we were to ask the question, where can I go to find the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where can I go to find the teaching of the apostles? Where can I go to find the message of salvation? Then the answer is that we go to the local gathering of God's church. Because it is in the assembly of the holy, it is in the gathering of God's people, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is continually being heard and proclaimed. So notice Acts chapter 2 verse 42, how all those who accepted the message of Peter, everyone who was baptized, came together as a group and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now if you were living in Jerusalem and you were unable to make it to Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, but you wanted to find out about Jesus Christ, then you would have to go to the local gathering of believers. Because that is where your Christian friends would invite you to come. Because that is where the gospel was being proclaimed. That is where the voice of Christ was regularly being heard and obeyed. And fundamentally, that is also the idea which these controversial words in our confession are articulating. When we profess that there is no salvation apart from God's church, we profess that it is in the local gathering of God's church that the gospel of Jesus Christ is ordinarily to be found. Whenever and wherever God's church gathers together to listen to the teaching of Christ, that is where salvation is being made available. Now, there will certainly be times and occasions where the gospel is preached outside of the local gathering of God's church, in individual homes, at business meetings or luncheons, or on the university campus. But if any of us have friends or family who we want to hear the gospel, we don't normally invite them to our homes or our workplace, but we take them to the regular meeting of our church. We invite them to the place where we know the gospel is being proclaimed week by week, to the place where they can come back again and again to hear what God is saying. So as an illustration, you wouldn't go looking for a new car at the local pet shop. You wouldn't go looking for a new computer at the hairdresser's. But if you want a car, you go to the second-hand car dealer. If you want a computer, you go to a computer shop. And if you want to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, you go to the place where His voice is being heard. And I think that's one of the big reasons why we want to make sure that our meeting place here together is as accessible and easy to find as possible. When we're praying to God to give us a new place to meet together, we do so because we want to make it as easy as possible for those who we invite to church to come and hear what God is saying. We want them to come and listen to the voice of Christ. Now, if we go back to the two objections which I raised at the beginning, we can give an answer to them. So the first objection was that it's an authoritarian relic from the past to claim that there is no salvation apart from the church. You know, the idea that you have to be a member in a local church in order to belong to God, it's simply not true. So just as an example, think of the thief on the cross. He never had a chance to be baptized. He never had a chance to meet together with other Christians, to join a local church. And yet, he was assured of his future with Christ in paradise. Now, as Reformed Christians, we agree wholeheartedly, because we don't believe that anyone automatically has communion with Christ just because he's baptized and belongs to a church. Salvation is not found in having our names on a local membership roll. Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus Christ. But the idea that you must belong to a church in order to be saved, it's a sinful perversion of the gospel. It's a mistake which people have been making throughout history. We saw it also in the book of Jeremiah. The people of Israel thought that they belonged to God because the temple was in their midst. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, they cried. As long as the temple is here, we'll be fine. Doesn't matter how we live or what we do, God must be pleased with us because his temple is here. God must be pleased with us because our name is on a membership roll. But God warned them to repent and reform their ways. Because it's not enough to simply know God's truth. Our lives need to be normed and shaped by that very same truth. Devoting yourself to the teaching of the apostles means fully embracing everything that God says to us and making sure that our whole lives are shaped by obedience to Christ. Now, the second objection we mentioned was this idea that you can belong to God without being a living member in a local gathering. And this objection does appear to have some weight. I mean, after all, if the key idea behind our confession is simply that we need to be where the gospel is regularly being heard, then why does that have to take place in the midst of a local church? Why can't I simply stay at home and read the Bible for myself? Now, in answer to this, there are three things we can mention. And the first is simply that such thinking is completely foreign to the Bible. We sang together again this morning from Psalm 122 about the joy of meeting together with other believers to praise God. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek the Lord God's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground within thy gates, city grand and fair. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we also read that all those who were baptized joined the apostles, being added to their number. Then in verse 43, all the believers were together. And in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the desire to meet together with other believers, to listen to God's word and to praise his name, it's a desire that God the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of all those who belong to Jesus Christ. No one who came to faith in Jesus Christ wanted to separate themselves from meeting together with the rest of God's people. They were eager to do so. Now later, when we read in the New Testament Paul's letter to the churches, he writes to the church of God in Corinth, the churches in Galatia, the saints in Ephesus, Philippi and Colossae. So if you were living in these cities, but you were not gathering together with these believers, you never received Paul's letters. You were never considered part of the church to whom Paul was writing. You had no right to think that you belonged to Jesus Christ. So the idea that you can have a personal relationship with God, but distance yourself from God's church, it's certainly not an idea that comes from the Bible. It has probably more to do with our desire for individual freedom and autonomy rather than our desire to be obedient to Christ. Now, second answer we can give is also the fact that Jesus Christ is busy building his church. And we saw last week that the church is the gathering of true Christian believers, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness in order to make us part of a new, visible people. Now, sure, it is always going to be difficult for us to unite together because we are all sinners that come from different backgrounds. You know, church is not like a sports club or the school where we can choose the people who we want to associate with. And that means that we're always going to be tempted to withdraw ourselves from God's church because it's hard loving and uniting together with people who are so different from us. People who don't have the same expectations that we do, who don't come from the same homes. Church relationships will always be messy, they'll always be difficult. There will always be people we struggle to get along with. But it is precisely this unity in diversity that showcases God's wonderful grace and love. When we love and serve one another despite our differences, that testifies to the fact that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who has drawn us together. How can we love one another and be a witness to the power of the gospel when we don't want to meet together with other believers? How can we be a new body where we all belong to one another, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, if we don't want to unite together? And finally, there is the fact that those who separate themselves and withdraw from God's church are separating themselves from the means of grace that God uses to work faith in our hearts and to keep us persevering in that same faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God preached, Paul tells us in Romans 10. And that same faith is strengthened and nurtured through the regular preaching of God's word and the use of God's sacraments. Now, by separating ourselves from these means of grace, we are separating ourselves from the ordinary means that God the Holy Spirit uses to work in our hearts and our lives. There are no sacraments in your home. If you don't like the message of the preacher that you hear on the internet, you find someone else, another sermon that you can listen to that confirms you in your convictions. There's no appeal coming from the minister on the screen. Personally, no personal appeal from a minister who loves you, who cares for you, who has to visit you during the week and give accounts for your soul. Our individual faith and relationship with God is not irrelevant, but it can never be used as a motivation for removing ourselves from the gathering of God's people. It is in the midst of the gathering of God's people around the voice of Christ that God's Spirit strengthens and encourages our faith. So brothers and sisters, don't be fooled. Don't think that you can ever keep going as a Christian by yourself. You cannot. If you remove yourself from regularly meeting together with God's people, you will either begin to interpret the Bible in a way that suits your lifestyle, or you will just leave the Bible alone altogether. You will not keep persevering in the faith. Now, as believers in Christ, we really do need one another. We belong to one another. We need the encouragement that comes from our brothers and sisters here at church. We need the encouragement that comes from regularly hearing God's word preached. We need the encouragement that comes from making use of God's sacraments. That is how our faith is grown in a world that hates the gospel. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews famously tells the Christians that we should consider how we must spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So if you agree that the voice of Christ is being heard in our church community here, would it not be incredibly unwise and foolish to withdraw yourself and seek your own way? Would it not be a great risk to you and to your children to think that you can belong to Christ but separate yourself from his church? There is no salvation for those that do that, because they will not persevere in the faith. And that is why I think we can confidently conclude that our confession is correct when it says that there is no salvation apart from God's church. Where Christ is being preached, that is where believers must gather, because that is where salvation is to be found. Therefore, as believers, as Christians who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we have a duty, we have an obligation to unite together, to submit to the yoke of Christ, and to use our gifts to serve one another. Confession uses the words, regardless of our status or condition, we are obliged to unite and join God's church. That's the example we see from the believers in Acts. Immediately after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they separated themselves from their corrupt generation and they joined together with other Christians. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles, whether they were rich or poor, male or female, they all joined the one holy Catholic Church in Jerusalem. So let us here make sure we don't allow our sporting commitments or anything else, our work commitments, to stop ourselves from regularly meeting together with God's church. I mean, rugby and cricket are great fun to play, but they're not more important than hearing and obeying God's word. And sure, we all make important contributions at our work to the livelihoods of many people, but it's not more important than hearing and listening to the voice of Christ. Whether we work at a Christian radio station, a mission organization, or some other important business, that does not excuse us from joining and becoming a part of God's church. Regardless of our status and condition, we must submit to the word of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who rules over us through his word and spirit. And in the teaching of the apostles, he has laid the foundation for his church. He's told us everything we need to know about what he has done and what he expects from us as his people. None of us are exempt from listening to and submitting to Christ. Whether or not we contribute a large part to the church budget or only a little, whether we are a deacon or an elder, we are all here to listen and obey the voice of Christ. He has brought us together. He is the King of our lives. And by God's grace, he's also given us here at church elders and fellow believers to help us bend our necks under his yoke. Because as sinful human beings, we all know we don't want to listen at times to what Christ is telling us. But when we see the example of our brothers and sisters serving Christ wholeheartedly, when the elders come to visit us, to pray together with us, to show concern for our well-being, well then, that encourages us to keep going in the Christian life. And if there should come a time where we are gently rebuked for our sinful behavior or thoughts, we don't throw a tantrum and run away from God's church, but we recognize God has given us brothers and sisters to spur us on to love and to good works in obedience to Christ. And finally, regardless of our status and condition, we must use our gifts to serve one another. Now, in the early church, that is exactly what the Jerusalem believers did. You see, they invited people to come and eat together with them in their homes. They found out what each other's needs were and thought, is it possible for me to meet them? They used the gift they received from God for the good of their fellow believers. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul also makes it clear that every single Christian believer has something to contribute to the body of Christ. No matter how small or how insignificant we think we might be, we have a role to play in God's church. That's why he's brought us together. So we don't simply come to church on a Sunday morning and leave us after we've sung the doxology. We look for opportunities to serve. Maybe there is someone we can talk to that needs a word of encouragement. Maybe someone needs help with finding a new car or a lift to the airport. Maybe there are visitors who've joined us for the first time and we can be the one to greet them and introduce them to other people. Christ has redeemed us to be living members of his church. Regardless of our condition or status, we must be on the lookout for chances to love and serve one another when we meet together here on a Sunday and also during the week. So to conclude, why should I go to church? Why should I spend my Sunday mornings meeting together with other Christians when I can be outside playing sports or traveling the country with friends or enjoying a nice, quiet morning after a long and busy week? Well, simply because there is no salvation apart from God's church. And if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you will be eager to meet together with other believers. You will be eager to submit to the yoke of Christ. And you will look for opportunities to love and serve other Christians. Now may God, the Holy Spirit, who has made us part of God's church, help us to worship God and to truly be living members of the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful this morning that we can call you our Lord and our Savior, because we know that you have paid for our sins. You have made us part of a new family. A new family where we can meet with God as our Father, knowing that He cares for us and loves us. A new family where we have brothers and sisters who also love our Savior and who are there to support and encourage us in our faith. Lord, we have done nothing to be part of your church. You have gathered us together. You have called us out of the kingdom of darkness into a visible community. And we pray that by your Spirit you will help us to be living members of the church that you have made us. We know, Father, that we must unite together, and help us to do so when we struggle to talk with one another because of our differences, or when we offend one another. Help us to be quick to forgive and eager to find a way to reconcile and work together. May we truly unite around the teaching of the apostles. May we truly unite around that which we read in your word, and encourage one another to persevere in faith. Encourage one another to submit to Christ. Encourage one another to keep loving you. We pray also, Father, for our elders in particular, those who are there to care for your flock, the shepherds you have called and appointed, with the task of making sure that your people are loving you and listening to your word. And we pray that you give them great wisdom as they perform their task, as they visit us as members. Give them the right words to say at the right time to encourage a believer. Guide them and give them wisdom, Father. And as us, as the church members, help us to submit to them, to recognize that they are there to care for us. They're not there to harm us or chase us away, but to care for us and help us listen to the voice of Christ. So help us to be humble and thankful for the work that they do. We pray also, Father, we know that you have given each one of us gifts to use in your church. We pray that you will help us to gladly and diligently and cheerfully use the gifts you've given to us to serve one another. When there's an opportunity to do something for the benefit of our brothers and sisters, may we be quick to do so. But we know, Father, that all these commands that you've given us, we are unable to perform in our own power. We are sinful human beings. We would rather separate from your church than join together. We would rather submit to our own authority than that of Jesus Christ. We would rather use our gifts to enrich and advance our own lives than for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would be changing us, working in our hearts and minds to conform us more and more into the image of Christ, to give us not only the desire to serve, but also the power to be able to do so. And we pray all these things, trusting in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.